Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth to us through the ages. Thank you for it being exciting. And we do pray this morning that you'd help Richard to communicate to us and you'd help us as we listen. And please be at work through him and in us by your Spirit so that we would catch the vision of this passage here as we think about our prayer, as we think about how we see you, our awesome God. May it glorify you this morning, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Pete.
So, do keep your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 1.
Great.
I want to sort of begin our time this morning telling you about an old friend of mine, and her name was Elsie. And when I first met Elsie, she was already in her 80s, suffering from Parkinson's disease. But she and her husband Bill were just a great support to me when I was living in Durham in the northeast of the country. They would have me around for dinner, they would pray for me, they'd drive me places until Bill lost his eyesight and his driving license was taken away. He very much resented that. But to this day, I'm really grateful to God for what Bill and Elsie taught me and the ways they encouraged me as a younger Christian. And a few years after I left Durham, Bill had a number of strokes and he sadly died. And then Elsie went into a nursing home and she sort of lived just about 4 more years after Bill. But during those 4 years, she would still write to me regularly, and we'd talk on the phone every now and then. And I can still remember the last conversation I had with Elsie before she died. I was working in Oxford, I was assistant pastor of a church, and she asked me sort of how my life was going, how my ministry was going. So I began to answer. I described the things I was involved in at the time, the people I was meeting with, the youth groups I was coordinating, the sermons I was preaching. But Elsie stopped me. She stopped me short and she said, "Richard, are you spending time with the Lord?" See, that is what she wanted to know. And I was so caught short by that because I thought she wanted to know the activities I was involved in, the things I was doing. But what mattered to Elsie, right to the very end of her life, was my relationship with the Lord. Was I spending time with him in prayer, in dependence on him? And I realized that wasn't something I generally thought about. They say if you want to humble a cocky Christian, ask them about their prayer life. They soon sort of shut up at that point. Prayer, so every single Christian struggles with it. Prayer is one of the simplest things in the Christian life, talking to God, but it's also one of the most difficult. You teach a small child how to pray, but then a grown Christian will always find it an upward battle to keep praying. Even the most hardened atheist will pray at a desperate moment in their life. But for nearly every Christian I've met, prayer is a struggle. And so why is that? We need to ask ourselves. I suspect a large part of our struggles with prayer is that we're not sure it actually achieves anything. Think of my conversation with Elsie. Here's what I'm doing, Elsie. Prayer sounds a bit sort of naff by comparison. So you've probably seen those scenes in sort of a Clint Eastwood Western on TV when the hero is about to ride out to face the bad guys and people are rushing up to them and go, "What can we do to help? Can we come with you?" He goes, "No, but you can pray." And the assumption there is actually that's not going to achieve that much. It's up to him. He's got to go out and shoot the bad guy, really. Prayer is something that the women do back at the ranch. It's not the proper work of heroism in our world. See, prayer just goes against our instincts. We think that life, the life of the Christian, the life of the church, is about what we do. And so prayer is something that's just consigned to older Christians, perhaps, who can't do all they once did, or to Christians with ill health, who are maybe housebound for whatever reason. They do the praying. The rest of us do the proper work of serving Christ. But if that is how we think, we need to learn from Paul in Ephesians 1. Here he is, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, praying for the Ephesians, praying for the readers of his letter, including Christians reading it today. And what does Paul have to teach us about prayer here? See, again, if you were here last week, you'll know that Ephesians is a letter written to help Christians see the glorious place the church has, God's people have, in his purposes, in God's purposes for his creation. See, Ephesians helps us to see that we have a place, a part to play in God's story, the finale of which Paul told us about in verse 10 we looked at last week, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. A sort of an awe-inspiring finale to God's purposes. And Paul assures his reader that the church, which basically means every man, woman, and child who trusts in Jesus for their life, has sort of a vital part to play in God's purposes. See, you are in God's story, Paul tells us. You matter in God's story. And the same goes for us as a church. Avenue Community Church is going to be used by God in his purposes for the whole of creation. And I don't know about you, but that's sort of a reason to live, isn't it? That's a reason to get up in the morning. Your life is no accident. Your life isn't unimportant. God wants to use your life to bring about his purposes for the whole universe. Again, that's breathtaking when we see that. But okay, you might be thinking after verse 14, right, Paul? Well, let's get going. How does that happen? There's work to be done here. So we might expect that Paul would begin with outlining a strategy for the local church, or a strategy for evangelism, or a strategy for personal holiness. But instead, Paul stops to pray. He prays for the Ephesian Christians. He prays a prayer that he wants them to copy in their prayers for one another and their prayers for themselves. See, we need to see here, Paul isn't digressing from his main theme in Ephesians here. This isn't sort of a devotional bolt-on, sort of thought for the day for very pious people before we get to the proper work of what it means to be God's people. Though Paul's passion throughout Ephesians, throughout his life, was to see the church grow in numbers and in maturity. And he recognized that could only happen if God was at work in and through the church. See, what Paul's showing us here is that the life and growth of God's church is completely dependent on God's power. If we want to live as God's church, Paul tells us, we need to pray. So that's huge implications for us. I mean, let me just say to every single one of us sitting here this morning, if you think you can live for Jesus in this world without the need to pray, then you are terribly, terribly wrong. If you think you can make Jesus known in this world, if you think you can change your heart or the hearts of others without praying, you are wrong. If you think we can glorify God as a church, we can enjoy loving relationships, we can forgive one another, we can reach out with the gospel without praying, then we are wrong. Paul shows us here we need to pray. Prayer is the key to unleashing the power of God, Paul tells us. Again, prayer, it stands at the heart of this letter of Ephesians we're going to see in the coming week. Paul's great exploration of God's purposes for the church is sort of bathed in prayer here. So we've got recorded prayers of Paul, like the one we're looking at this morning, or there's one in chapter 3, verse 14 and following. Also, the language Paul uses throughout is sort of the character of prayer. And there are sort of powerful reminders all the way through of our need to pray. Like this bit in Ephesians 6, Paul urges us, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. See, Paul is clear. If we want to live for Jesus and grow in our love for Jesus, we need to pray. We cannot be a church that loves and serves God without going to God and depending on him for our strength. Jesus is very clear with his disciples in John 15, apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. We need to pray, Paul says. And I want to sort of encourage you this morning that since I started here at Avenue in October, I have been really encouraged by the number of people who've come to me and said that we want to grow and develop as a praying church. So many people have said that to me, and that is encouraging, because that is a sign of life in any church, a recognition that we can't do this on our own. We need God's grace and God's Spirit to work in us. You see, Paul is clear in Ephesians and throughout the rest of his letters. Prayer is not just the resort of the weak, the elderly, the infirm. Or maybe let me correct myself there. Prayer is the resort of the weak, but we are all weak without God's help. We are not strong, even though we kid ourselves that we can do it alone. We need to recognize that. Again, we're back to my friend Elsie for a moment. She once gave me a book on prayer. I still have it. I have to confess I never finished it. It was sort of terribly old-fashioned. It was very hard to read. I'm not even sure everything it said about prayers in the Bible, so that's all to sort of qualify this. But it had a great title. It had a very good title. And it was this. It was Kneeling, We Triumph. Again, that's, I guess, from a particular time in history. But that is, I think Paul would have wholeheartedly subscribed to that. Serving God is about humbling ourselves before him. It's not about what we do. It's about the time we spend seeking God's face and depending on him for his strength. So let's learn from Paul's example here as a church. Let's pray to God. Let's pray in our home groups, in our corporate life together. I know many people are in prayer triplets and one-to-ones. Let's think how we can use those to really pray that we would love and serve Jesus. Again, there's a prayer evening tonight. Come to it at 7:30 at our house to pray for all of us heading into the new term. I think we can learn from Paul's example here. We cannot be a church. We cannot live out the purposes God has for us if we don't first humble ourselves and depend on God in prayer. But you might be asking now, well, prayer is important, but what should we be praying for? What should be the content of our prayers? I mean, saying that prayer is vital is all very well, but what do we pray for? And that's actually a really important question. Again, some Christians talk a lot about the power of prayer, but when you hear the content of their prayers, it's sort of all about, give me health, Lord. Give me plenty of money. Give me success in all I do. Give me great spiritual experiences. But what does Paul pray for here? And what can we learn from him? I hope we saw when we had these verses read out to us that the content of this prayer, it is remarkable because in these verses, Paul is praying that God would help Christians see, I guess to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. See, Paul believes if we're going to live as God's people, we need to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. And that is what he prays for here. I hope we'll see. So verses 15 to 16 begins by thanking God for the faith of his readers, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, he says. Then in verse 17, Paul turns to the heart of his prayer. Let me read verse 17 for us. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. See, Paul's prayer is that we would know God better, and we need to learn from that. That is something we need to pray for. And Paul's understanding and knowledge, it's far more than just knowing some key facts about God. No, because knowledge in the Bible is always about close personal relationship. Not head knowledge, but relational knowledge. Again, there's older versions of the Bible that say nice discreet things like Adam knew Eve. That was Adam was intimate with Eve. Knowledge in the Bible is about relationship. Here Paul is praying we would know God as he has revealed himself to us in Christ. See, knowing God through Jesus is at the heart of the Christian life. But then in verse 18, Paul kind of comes at it at a different angle. He wants us to know God, but he wants us to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, which again is not something we often pray about. Let me read verse 18 to the start of verse 19. again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. See, notice here, Paul doesn't pray for a fresh receiving of the Spirit here. If you look back at verses 13 and 14 we looked at last week, his readers have already received the Spirit. The Spirit is that seal, Paul says, the deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. What he does pray for here is for the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of their hearts, verse 18, to see clearly who they are now, what they have become because of Jesus. Paul's prayer for his readers here, his prayer for us, is that we see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. And that is a prayer we need to pray as individuals and as a church this morning. And Paul prays specifically for us to know three things. First of all, he prays that we would know the hope God calls us to, verse 18. And here Paul's referring again to God's great purposes for creation, which he described back in verse 10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. See, basically Paul's praying that Christians will know where we are headed, that Christians will know our destination. And that's something we need to know if we're going to follow Jesus here. Because life in a fallen world is hard. We just think this week we have had to say goodbye to John on Thursday. John died on Thursday. We live in a world where death still reigns, where sin and evil are all around us. Christians aren't immune to any of that. And apart from that, the Christian life can be hard. We thought already, prayer is hard. Holiness is tough. The struggle to make Jesus known, the struggle to live together at peace, these are all challenges we face. And so Paul, he's really honest elsewhere in his letter. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all others. If we didn't have a hope, Paul says, if we didn't know where we were headed, then we'd just give up. But the reason why Christians shouldn't be pitied, Paul says, is because of our destination and our hope, because of the great future that awaits every single person who trusts in Jesus. A new creation, free from sin and death and evil, where we'll be reunited with lost loved ones like John, who are in Christ, where supremely we'll see the God of grace face to face, and we'll understand his purposes for us, purposes we don't always understand here and now. Paul prays that we would know where we are headed and that we would rejoice in that and we'd find strength in that. I mean, sometimes I think we can be a bit scared that heaven or the new creation will just be like a very long church service where sort of more notices and the sermon just never stops, which is a terrifying thought for everyone. But you see, look at what the Bible says. Paul knows our hope is better than that. We will see God face to face with our hearts finally free from sin and the coldness there so often is there. We don't praise God as we should. That day we will praise him as we should, where our bodies will be free from weakness and tiredness and illness. And we will rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ. Finally, fully enjoying him and the relationship he's given us. See, that is the hope we have. And Paul prays that we would know that hope, because he knows that will strengthen and sustain us. A preacher I once knew used to say this, said, when we praise God, we're anticipating the end of the story. When we praise God, we're anticipating the end of the story. That actually here and now, it is a struggle sometimes. Here and now, we might struggle to sing the words, say the words we sing. But actually, we can look ahead in hope that we will give everything to him on that day when we see him for who he is. So Paul prays for us to know our hope. Secondly, he prays that we actually would know the value God places on us. Again, that's verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. So again, some commentators presume that this glorious inheritance is just another way of describing heaven or the new creation, but it actually seems clear Paul's got something else in mind here. When he writes about God's glorious inheritance, what he means is God's people. He means everyone who trusts in Jesus. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are part of God's glorious inheritance. Avenue Community Church is part of God's glorious inheritance. Amazingly, Paul is praying here that Christians would see just how precious we are in God's sight. God has bought us at a great price, the death of his son, and we are now his inheritance. It's as if we're the reward that God receives for what he has done in sending Jesus. And he will celebrate over us for eternity as we praise him for his grace. And again, I'm convinced we rarely ever think in those terms. See just what value, how precious we are to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you need to see this. You're part of God's glorious inheritance. You are precious to him. When you look around yourself on a Sunday morning or in a home group and see other Christians, remember that. They are part of God's glorious inheritance. Next time you feel like complaining about another Christian or bitching about them, remember, this person is precious to God. God will celebrate over this person alongside his people for eternity. We are part of his glorious inheritance, Paul says, so treat one another accordingly. And if all that sounds a bit too good to be true, if it just sounds like wishful thinking on our part, well, Paul is clear. This is only the case. We are only precious and part of God's glorious inheritance because of Christ. Again, we look at ourselves and we still see the sin in us. We still see that we're petty and proud and unloving and harsh. But God sees us in Christ. Look at verse 23 for a minute. God sees the church as Christ's body. He says, we are united to Christ. God sees us in Christ. And that is why he can love us and value us and overlook our sin, because our sin is dealt with because of Jesus. Paul prays that we would see the value God places on us. And finally, he prays that we would see the power God works in us. Again, Paul's readers here in Ephesus, they lived in a world that worshipped power. Again, Emperor Nero was on the throne. People were told to worship him as a god. And then in Ephesus itself, there was the great temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. These Ephesian Christians would have seen this every day. And I'm sure they would have felt weak and insignificant by comparison. That's Artemis. What do we have to compare with that? And again, Christians today feel the same. We just don't look very powerful in the eyes of the world. We look weak and flawed and just small. But that is why Paul prays that we would know, verse 19, God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul is telling his readers, you think Nero is something. Jesus reigns over Nero. If we think there's power out there in the world, Jesus holds the keys of power over that too. Paul wants us to see the power that is ours in Christ and to take comfort from that, to see that we're not alone when we're living for Jesus, because God brings his power to bear on us to change our hearts. We're not powerless to make Jesus known. God has his power at work in us to help us do that. And amazingly, Paul tells us in verses 22 to 23 that Christ's power is used for the benefit of Christ's people. God appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church. God's power is at work in us. He wants us to ask him for it. He wants us to depend on him because it is there, available for those who will come to him, for those who trust in Christ. So what we've seen this morning, this prayer of Paul's, it is remarkable. See, from his example of prayer, we learn that we cannot live without depending on God, without depending on his strength in prayer. But from the content of his prayer, we learn that if we are going to understand our place in God's story, if we're going to understand how God can use us to make Jesus known, we first have to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. The hope that he's won for us, the value he places on us, and the power he works in us. And that will only happen as we ask God to open our eyes, as we read his word, as we sing his praises, and as we meet together and encourage one another. I think one of the most profound books I've ever read on the Christian life is written by this guy. His name is Richard Sibbes. Paul Esther and I will know him. We were hearing about him this week. I'm a Puritan preacher. He wrote a book called The Bruised Reed in 1630. Not half past four, but 1630. And about midway through that book, he makes the following assertion that I think Paul would have subscribed to. He wrote, "We are only poor as Christians for this reason, that we do not know our riches in Christ." See, that is what Paul prays for here. That we would see what Christ has won for us, how Christ sees us, and then we would just depend on him for the strength we need to live for him. If we want to live out our place in God's story, we need to see our riches in Christ and depend on them for everything. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that Paul's prayer is almost too good to be true. Lord, we struggle to believe that actually your purposes for us are as glorious as they are, that we have an amazing hope of the new creation, that we struggle to see just how precious and valuable we are in your sight because you see us in Christ. And we struggle to really recognize that your power is available to us to enable us to live for your glory in our lives. So Lord, please, by your Spirit and in your grace, open our eyes that we would see ourselves as you see us in Christ. And we would be changed by that. We would have greater confidence in depending on you. And we would just learn what it means to see your Spirit work through us as we look to Christ and trust in him for everything in our lives. Lord, encourage us from this time and help us to keep thinking of these things, to encourage us to pray and encourage us to trust and worship you in our lives. For your glory, we ask it. Amen.